That's my hope. We look at the news and it tells us that our world is falling apart. Literally. In our nation, in Nepal. And I know that Tim and Sherry Ide are going through suffering right now because they just lost a mother and mother-in-law. And there is a lot of pain in our world. And we often think, when is God coming back again? When will we be able to sing hallelujah to the Lamb and live in this world that is so different from our world? And today I am here to share with you a message of hope, brothers and sisters. A message that we find in the Gospel of John. A message that if you open your Bibles to John chapter 14, those first few verses there tell us about what Jesus was telling his disciples in the upper room right before his own day of crisis, before his own hour, before he would go up to the cross and die for each one of us. A time that he knew was going to be very difficult for his disciples. Many of them would not understand what in the world is going on. Many would run for their life. And Jesus, knowing the things that were about to happen, that the hour had come, he told his disciples there in John chapter 14, verse 1, 2, and 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." When the disciples heard this, they said, "Wait a second, Jesus, where do you think you're going? You're not going anywhere. You're staying with us. You're everything for us. You're our strength. You're our motivation. You're our hope. This is why we're here, all 12 of us, in this upper room. We're here because of you, Jesus." And Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples it was necessary for him to go. In fact, in verse 10, Jesus tells them, "Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Jesus was telling him, "Believe me, this is going to happen. And believe me because of the works that I do." Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. In fact, greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Amen? Jesus is calling his disciples into a community. In fact, in chapter 17 of that same scene, when he's in the upper room, we find Jesus praying to the Father and claiming and proclaiming, "God, may they be one, just like you and I are one." And this whole section of the Gospel of John that basically comprises chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, five chapters, we find Jesus telling them this message over and over again: "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, disciples. No matter what you're facing, do not be afraid, but believe in God and believe in me." Put your faith in God. Put your trust in him. He can deliver us in a mighty way. Amen? Amen. He told his disciples, I send you a comforter. I send you a counselor. If you don't know what to do, I can tell you what to do. In fact, I'll be glad to share with you what to do. He told his disciples to pray, the importance of prayer. And Martin and I, we can testify of the power of prayer. And I would like to take time to thank you for your prayers. Amen. We knew that Sierra was praying every day. But I know that you were praying as well, praying for those of us who were in Cuba for about 12 days. Martin says, sure, it wasn't a month. It must have felt like a month. A country that is going through so much suffering, through so much pain. And maybe for some, it might seem like, you know, they're over there and it kind of works for them. But imagine having to say goodbye to your family and not seeing many of them ever again. That was the case of my mom. 43 years ago, she had left the country of Cuba. And for 43 years, she was not able to see her grandma, grandpa. And in fact, he left both of her grandparents alive when she left Cuba with her parents. Cousins, uncles. My grandfather is one of 13, so you can imagine. And she had to say goodbye to all of them. And it was 2.5 years ago that my mom had heard of a group of young people who were doing mission trips in different parts of the world. And she suggested to them, hey, why don't we go to Cuba? There's something we could do in that country. A country that has been suffering under a communist regime, under a dictator. And my mom, in speaking with this group of young people, they said, yes, we'll go to Cuba, but you have to go and find out what we can do in Cuba, what we can share in Cuba. And so my mom took the opportunity, and she said, I'll go. And then she invited me to go with her. And she said, Sam, we're going to go for just a few days. We're going to find out what churches we can visit, we can preach, and I want you to come with me. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that was a very moving time for my mom. Just to see her go back to the place that she said when she got to that place in Pinar del Río, Cuba, where she's from, there were hundreds of people out there waiting for my grandfather, my grandmother, and their three siblings, all five together. And they would all wave with a handkerchief. Goodbye. Hundreds. And my mom stood in front of this place where she had to say goodbye to all those people, and right there she just broke down. She cried, 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 cried. She said, Samuel, I can't remember. When I said goodbye to all those people who were there, from the moment I left that house until the moment I got to the airport, and Martin will tell you it's a 3-hour drive, I don't remember a thing. It's blocked from my mind. I can't remember. I just fainted. And my father, which is my grandfather, had to take my mom, and they rented a place so that she could rest before her trip on this plane that would only take 45 minutes to arrive to Miami, Florida. 45-minute trip, but worlds apart. Worlds apart. And from there, they left the city of Miami, and they went to the city of Philadelphia, where I was born. And my mom, again, just invited me to this trip to Cuba. And from that moment on, we've been helping in different projects there. We've been sharing, and we've taken to heart the work that still needs to be done in that country. And this morning, Martin, Chenny, and myself, we would like to share just a few experiences of what God is doing in the country of Cuba, a country that is known for a lot of bad things. Tobacco, rum, It's a country that there's a lot of witchcraft. In fact, we were at the beach and we were seeing people who were cleansing themselves at that moment. It's very common. But where the gospel, by God's grace, is growing, where the gospel is being taken to different places in that island, and where people are giving their life to Jesus. So I've asked Martin Cheney to share with us for a few minutes some of his experiences going to Cuba. And one of the reasons why Martin came, he was saying, why? He's going to ask that question. How in the world did I go to Cuba? And it's because he has a family who prays a lot. And they were praying for him, and I know they were praying for me too. And we just saw the power of prayer, brothers and sisters. Because if there's a message that we want to share this morning, is this. Prayer is powerful. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And when we are united as one, there's nothing that can stop us. There's nothing. Nothing that can stop us. And that community is something that the Holy Spirit builds. And for us to receive the Holy Spirit, we need to be praying. Praying for one another. So Martin, why don't you share with us your experience in Pinar del Río, Cuba?
Sure. Sí. Sí. Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath. How did I end up in Cuba? I don't speak Spanish. Oh, I do. One word, sí. I really don't know how I ended up in Cuba, but it started just like with Pastor Sam. His mother invited me to go. And she's not big, but she really gets excited. And she convinced me I needed to go to Cuba. And years ago, I discovered that God does a lot of funny things. And one of those things is he often asks you to do something that you have no earthly idea what he's up to. And that was the case in I guess, Sam's mother asking me to go to Cuba. I'd been to Cuba once before back in, I think it was about 1969. I was an ensign on a Navy-guided missile cruiser. And they had a gathering over on the mainland there, and I volunteered to stay with the ship. And a terrific storm arose, and I spent my entire four-hour watch trying to get the boats in the water and the people safely back on board. And so it wasn't a fun experience. And I didn't know what was going to happen this time in Cuba. And when his mother asked me to go, I told her I would go, but I asked Pastor Sam, I says, will you promise me that I'll be able to get out of Cuba if I go into Cuba? And he assured me I would be able to get out, but I still had great doubts. And so I'll tell you a little experience we had. In arriving at Cuba, we had to go through some questions and answers by the agents there. And I had my answer already. It says, I don't know, I'm with them. And it seemed to work because I got through there. And then we went to claim our bags, and the bags started coming down. And people going to Cuba, many of them in the airport there in Miami, they've got these big wrapping machines, and they wrap all their luggage up into a big ball. And I guess that keeps it secure. And we elected not to do that because it was $20 for each bag. So we spent, I think it was over $500 on baggage anyway to get from Miami to Cuba, which is a 35-minute flight for us. We got there, and we were waiting for our bags to come, and we'd get one here and then one there, and then everybody seemed to have their bag except me. And so we waited another 15 to 20 minutes, and finally it came, and we said, well, at least we got our bags now. And so we started to leave, but then we realized there was still one bag missing, and it was the bags that had the Bibles and some training materials in it. And let me back up just a second. There are three classes of people that can go to Cuba from the U.S. now. One are educators. Another is tourists. And then lastly, religious groups can go down there. Well, the tourists and the educators have to go through an indoctrination, and they're limited as to where they can go. But the religious groups can go anywhere and talk with the people, and they don't have to go through that in that indoctrination seminar or whatever it is. And so we had gone in, and Pastor Sam and his dad, both being pastors, they had visas that were religious groups. And the rest of us, Pastor Sam's mother and Anatole and I, we were listed as tourists, but we were with that religious group, so we didn't have those restrictions. And so we got got all but that last bag, and it just never came and never came. And finally, the agent that was working with us as a religious group, she went and she found it, and it was the last bag to be inspected. And so we waited and waited and waited. And as we were waiting, I found out a long time ago that God sometimes has you wait for something. So I prayed a little prayer and thanked him for whatever he was planning that was causing that bag to be delayed. And soon here came the bag, and we got it. And then at that time, Pastor Sam and an agent got together, and they said, you can have the religious material, but the problem was that the visas and Pastor Sam and his dad were going through one area where the bags were being circulated through the inspectors, and they didn't have any idea that we were a religious group. So that's why they were holding back the bag. So we finally got that straightened out. We got the bags, got into the 12-passenger van, and went over to the Cuban Union and had a quick tour of that. And I guess we were there about an hour, met all the people, the president of the union and the treasurer and a few others. And then we got in the 12-passenger van and started that three-hour trip to Pinar del Rio. And everything seemed to be going well. The air conditioner was working in the van, and then after a little while, the van began to overheat, and so we pulled off to the side of the road, and the driver, who's permanently attached to that van, began looking to see what he could discover as the problem. And it was the fan motor for the radiator. And all the vehicles down there, or at least 99% of the vehicles, are diesel driven and diesel powered. And so he pulled the relay for the air conditioner out and used that to put in place of the relay for the cooling fan for the radiator. And we were back on the road again. And a little while later, we were overheating again, and so we pulled off the road, and at the same instant that we pulled off the road to have that looked at, a bus going in the other direction with 30 Seventh-day Adventist pastors was coming the other way. They had been at Pinar del Rio. And about six of the pastors got off, came across the road to start troubleshooting the van with us, and shortly they had fixed the problem, and we were on the road again. And shortly after that, probably a half hour, we came up behind a vehicle in front of us that the driver of the van said, "Hey, that's Joel Labrador, and who is a cousin of Pastor Sam." And it was a person, we were going to their house because that's where Pastor Sam, his mother, and his dad were going to be staying. And we waved to them so they recognized who we were. And we continued on down the road. And a little later, when it came time to turn on the lights for the vehicle because it was getting late in the afternoon, the driver noticed that the battery was not charging. Well, with a diesel engine vehicle, you don't need a battery once the engine's running. But when you turn on the lights need a battery. And so the driver recognized that we were not charging the battery. So we waved the Joel down, and he pulled over, and we got out and discussed the situation and tried to troubleshoot to see why the battery wasn't charging. And we couldn't find the problem, so we agreed to drive close together and keep on going. So we did that, and as it began to get dark, our lights began to grow dim, and we needed some kind of intervention. So fortunately, Anatole had a flashlight, and so he got his flashlight out of his backpack and turned it on and waved it back and forth and got the attention of Joel in that vehicle in front of us. And we pulled over, and we agreed that we would just drive very close together so that we could use his headlights and see where we were going. And Anatole's flashlight also had a red flasher, so we turned that on and gave it to Pastor Sam's dad, and he pointed it out the rear window to give us flashing red lights out the rear so nobody would pull us over. So we finally got to Pinar del Rio, and that was the end of the first day. And to make sense of some of the other things I have to say, we've got to talk about the economy, and that's a bit tricky, and I don't know exactly what to say about it. But in Cuba, a good salary is $20 a month. That's about 67 cents a day. And the people seem to be satisfied with $20 a month. Food is relatively cheap for the basic food, but there's a little catch to that. In order to buy that food, you have to have a little ration card that tells you what you can buy and how much of it you can buy. And so when you want to go shopping, you take your little card or little book and you go and get it signed off that you received this and that, and you pay for it. And we stopped one day and bought some corn. We bought 20 ears of corn, good-sized ears of corn, for a dollar U.S., which was about a nickel apiece. And we stopped one time at a place that sold the juice from crushed sugar cane, and that was 4 cents for a glass of that. So the prices are relatively cheap. But you just don't go shopping. As you go along, you shop. You'll find some food alongside of the road there. And it's against the law to do that. You can have a garden and you can consume your own products, but you can't sell it. But they sort of let that slide now. And so when we would be traveling to see one of these churches or home churches, we would see one of these little wagons or tables, like about a card table on the side of the road. And Joel would pull off and he would go and inspect the produce, and he would even get out his knife and cut it and taste it to see the quality of it, and then he would purchase it. And so that's the kind of life you do. You don't go shopping. You shop as you go. And the reason I bring this up is in Cuba you can't proselytize. You can't go tell somebody about the Lord. But in 1959, when the revolution occurred, they stopped the building of churches. Any church that existed, you could continue to have that church. And they also had a provision in there, and I don't know when that occurred, but if you lived in a house, you could have Bible studies in your house. And that became the house church. And some of those grew quite large. But so the people there in Cuba, they have pastors that do the churches and the home churches. And then they have Bible workers that do Bible studies. But how can you do a Bible study if you can't ask somebody if they want to do a Bible study? But they do it anyway. And I thought it was rather unusual that in Cuba, which is a communist country, they can't, but they do. And in this country where we can, we don't. There in Cuba, where they can't, they do. And here where we can, we don't. And so Bible studies and Bible workers are quite prevalent in Cuba. And right now there are 310 church/home churches, and there are over 1,800 small groups that are meeting in homes. And we got to visit some of these and do that. And their philosophy there is to anywhere that there is no presence of a Seventh-day Adventist, then they will send a Bible worker there to live and to start small groups. And they're doing very well in doing that. And so those small groups are very, very important. And so that's where we were, and that was some of the things we were doing. But one thing that surprised me is there in Havana, there is a Seventh-day Adventist seminary, and it's a 4-year college program, and it's not run by the country of Cuba. It's run by the Seventh-day Adventists. And the cost of that 4 years of college is $1,000, and that includes room and board. They live there 4 years, so it's about $250 a year for that. And they're doing a remarkable job. They have a printing press there that they print the Sabbath school lessons for all of Cuba. And so that's just some of the things, and Pastor Sam's going to talk about some more things there. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Martin, for sharing. And something that Martin shared with me as I was there, he shared this. Pastor Sam, interesting where God is pouring out his Holy Spirit. That he would start pouring out his Holy Spirit in a communist country. And that's what we would like to share with you, some of the things that God is doing in Cuba. And I'm going to share this also with some pictures. And that way you can see a little bit about the things of that we're talking about here. And let me just go over to the presentation. Can you see it? That's the province of Pinar del Río. It's on the farthest west side of the island of Cuba. Cuba has 11.2 million people. The city of Havana, which is the capital, has 2.1 million people living there. And the province of Pinar del Río has 190,332 people. And the city itself has 139,336. This makes it the 10th largest city in Cuba. There are approximately 31,500 church members who are there in the entire island. And Pinar del Río is known for tobacco. There are a lot of tobacco plantations in Pinar del Río. And you see a lot of these little huts, I would say. They call them tobacco houses. And they have basically the top of palms make the roof of it. But what God is doing is he's transforming some of these structures, and not necessarily the tobacco house, but some of these houses into home churches. And Martin had the opportunity of visiting one of these home churches. And you see the roof, and they call it the roof of guano. That's what they call the leaf of the palm, a guano roof. And inside that little house, you'll see people who gather on a Sabbath now. And this little room can hold sometimes up to 55 people who come on Sabbath to worship God. You have their Bible workers. You have their a pastor. You have their church members who are excited about the message that Jesus is coming again. And so this is one of the places that was visited. These are some other structures that are there, the nicer one. That big one is the Church of La Alameda, which is in Pinar del Río. That's where I had the opportunity to preach. It holds, it could easily hold up to 700 people there. And this church, of course, was established before 1959. And that year is very important for Cubans because after 1959, basically, no more churches could be built. Communism was the regime, and there was a dictator who continued to hold power until now, until today. He's still basically in power. His brother Raul is the president, but Fidel Castro is still the one who calls the shots. And we have these other home churches that are in different cities of that same province, and some of them are already rebuilt. Some of them are being remodeled. These are some Sabbath school rooms for children that they're building, and these are some other rooms that they're building at the same church where my father was, and this was a home that was converted into a church that fits 250 people. But as we know, church is about people, and we praise God that it's about people, and people who are excited about God and excited about serving one another. And if there's something that impressed us, Martin, myself, and this is the third time that I go. But it's, again, just this spirit of giving. And they're there, and they're not just giving to us because we're tourists, because we're coming from the United States, because maybe we can do something for them, but they do this among each other. And as Martin was sharing, the person who lives right next to this church, this particular church, he's the one owner of a car. And you could tell, hey, there would be reason why to be a little envious of someone who has a car and everybody else doesn't have a car. But you know what? They're happy he has a car. And they're happy for those who have a scooter. And they're happy for those who have a bike. And those who have to walk, they're happy that they can walk. And you see everyone serving one another. In fact, during the meetings, Joel, who was there, one of the neighbors who's not an Adventist came up to him and said, Joel, my son has fever. Would you take me to the hospital? And Joel went out of the church got his neighbor into the car, drove him to the nearest hospital in the city of Pinar del Río. And he was just like, that's normal. He's the ambulance from time to time. He's transportation for many of them when they need to go shopping somewhere and they need to bring something big. In fact, when it comes to materials and things like that, that somebody wants to do something for their home, or there's another church of another denomination who wants to do something for their church, he is their help. They come to him. They say, hey, could you help us find some cement? Can you help us find some workers to do this work? And everybody there works together. Because it's all about people. And this was church on Sabbath, just three weeks ago. Martin saw this. I was in another church, but this was his church. And people were looking through the windows from the outside because they wanted to hear. They wanted to know, what is Daniel and Revelation about? What does the Bible tell us about Jesus and his soon return? And you see the front row there? Who is in the front row? Children. They're excited about hearing about Jesus' second coming. And they want to know. And sometimes it's the children who tell their parents and invite them to church. And sometimes it's the grandparents who invite their children or their great-grandchildren to come to church. But you see everybody working for the same purpose of inviting others to know about Jesus. And that weekend, the same weekend, there were baptisms. And then this is their little baptistry there in the church. And they had three baptisms. And this group right here, you'll notice that the next picture, these are all non-Adventists. All non-Adventists that are coming because of small groups. That are coming to hear about Jesus in these homes. And then they're invited to come over to the church. They're invited to hear about Jesus and to get to know him. And they are all there learning about Jesus. And maybe I'll take the time right now just to talk a little bit about this church, the Alameda Church, where I was preaching at, which had the capacity for 500 people. About 400 people would come on Sabbath. And there I met a man, an elder from that church. And he said, Pastor, I would like to share with you that just 7 years ago, the first time I came to church, I came drunk. I was part of the Communist Party here in Pinar del Río. All my family members, they're in the military here in Cuba. I was a communist. Not just a communist, but I was into witchcraft. That's something that is practiced a lot in Cuba. And he said, I came to church because I was curious about what is it that people do on Sabbath at this church. And the church's name is El Capo. And when he came to church, he was drunk. He sat down. Doesn't remember much of what was said, but he did remember this. People were friendly. People were nice to him. People invited him in as he sat there. And as they shared this time together, the following week, he was invited to a small group, to a Bible study. And he said that he learned so much about Jesus, so many things that he had never heard before. And praise God, he accepted Jesus. He got baptized, and he said, the best decision I have ever made. And today, my son, he told me, is in the seminary learning about Jesus and becoming a pastor. He's learning about the work that can be done. And so he shared this story about what God had done in his family. And like his story, there were many, many other stories that we heard. And here's my mom with one of the Bible workers. I and Anatole are with another Bible worker, and this is Poder Jesus. And what he does is he sells sandals, and he goes from door to door, and he sells sandals. And when he gets to somebody's house, and he says, I've got some sandals to sell. Are you interested? He says, I always peek inside the house and try to find if they have a Bible. And if they do, he said, hey, I've noticed you have a Bible. Do you know what it says? And you know what most people say? We don't know what it says. And then he says, do you mind if I share with you what the Bible says? And he steps in and starts giving Bible studies. You know how many people have been baptized by Poder Jesus? Over 50 people have been baptized. He had his small group. It's not a small group anymore. It's a little church, a vibrant church that meets together because he just has to share Jesus wherever he goes, as he sells, as he walks, as he buys food. He tells people about Jesus. Anatole and Martin were staying at the pastor's house, and this is Mabin, and she's the pastor's wife. And we also went to some areas where there were no Adventist presence, and this is one of these places, and a group of 25 people are meeting there right now. Three were baptized as I was in Pinar del Rio, and they shared again their testimony. It's a church with 20-year-olds. Can I see the hands of the 20-year-olds here today? Any 20? There's a Pastor Jeff. Anyone else? There's Christiana. Anyone else? There's, yes. So we have three 20-year-olds. Imagine a church with only 20-year-olds. 25 of them. Excited about Jesus. And then they were just saying, God is blessing us, and we've been able to grow. We're telling our friends. My mom is here telling a lady who lives in that same city, who's a Pentecostal. And my mom said she was here because she wanted to see a group of Adventists who were meeting in the city. And she said, Adventists, do you guys keep the Sabbath? She says, yes, we keep the Sabbath. And this lady said, I discovered the Sabbath in the Bible, and I also want to start keeping the Sabbath. I want to come to your church. This house that we saw, the young man said, you know, we can't fit anymore where I live, because they're meeting in his place, and we can't fit there anymore. But there's this house right there, and it's for sale. Okay. And it's how much? $1,500. And some people got together. They thought hard. And they said, we think we can make a bigger space for you. And that house has been purchased as of now. And next to that house, there are Baptists who, when they heard that they're going to be meeting there now to have a service in that home, they said, if you guys start worship services here, we're coming to your church. We're coming. We're looking to know more about God. We want to study his word. We want to worship with you as well. So this is the city of Mina, and we want to pray for them. This is a young church that is starting there in that place. And as you can see, people coming together. And that's what we saw. We saw people who came together, guided by the Holy Spirit, wanting to be used by him. And the last story I want to tell you is about Ernesto. Ernesto and Martin got really close. Ernesto knew the one word that Martin knew in Spanish. Martin knew sí, and Ernesto knew yes. And after every meeting, they would come together. And this is Martin. Ernesto, sí. And Ernesto would say, Martin, yes. And sí and yes, it went back for minutes, 10, 15 minutes. Yes, sí. And everybody just came around them and had a laugh and just enjoyed their conversation. And they loved each other. And so every night this would happen. And one night Ernesto said, you guys have to come to my house. You guys have to come and we want to have dinner with you. And we went to his house, a really tiny house, a little small table. And we sat there. We had soup. We had vegetables. And after that, we went to their living room, again, a very small space. And Ernesto said, I want to tell you my story. Pastor Sam, I want you to translate to my friend Martin and also to Anatole what God is doing in our lives, in my life specifically, and in the life of my family. And Ernesto just shared with us that in that same place where we were sitting, where we were talking, he said, I would produce liquor. That was my business. Hard liquor. And I was drunk every day. In fact, I would get so drunk that when I had enough liquor, I would invite everyone in the community to drink for free. And everybody just poured into my little house. And they were drinking there for free. My wife could not live in this household. My wife was saying, Ernesto, you have to change. My mom would make me change, Ernesto, because you're going to die if you continue doing this. He said, I like it. This is what I do. I'm making money. I have lots of friends. I can't change. But Ernesto was also invited to an evangelistic series in this church of La Alameda. And his wife was a member of our Adventist church there. And she was inviting him to come. He came. He heard the message. The pastor came to his house and visited him. And he said, Ernesto, you have to give your life to Jesus. Ernesto asked, what does that mean? You have to get baptized. You have to quit the things that you're doing. You have to stop selling alcohol. You have to stop drinking alcohol. You have to stop all these other things that you do that are not right. And you know they're not right. And Ernesto thought about it and he thought, I can't. I mean, this is my business. This is how I make money. And he said that when the pastor left, he said, God, if you're real, if you exist, sell this. And what he had was some leaven. Is that what you call it? Leaven? Yeast, thank you. Yeast. He had some corn, probably some cane, and other things to make liquor. And he had his equipment there. He said, God, if you can sell this for me, I'll make the decision to follow you. And he said that one of his clients came. And this time he was not looking for liquor, but he was looking for the things to make liquor. And he said that every time this client came, he would always say, how much does it cost? And he would always try to, you know, get a better price than what Ernesto was offering. And that day, that client bought the entire business, and he paid full price. And he was astonished. Wow, God, you can answer prayers. But I'm not sure because I like to drink. And he said that that same day, that Saturday in the evening, again, he did what he would always do. He drank some more, was drunk, was in his bed. At that moment again, he felt God speaking to him, say, Ernesto, you need to get baptized. There's no excuse, Ernesto. You said the business was an excuse. There's no more business. So Ernesto thought in his mind that the following day he would make that decision and let the pastor know that he was going to get baptized. He went fishing with his cousin and his friend, and he told his cousin and friend, I'm getting baptized. And they laughed. They thought he was joking. And he went to church that evening, and the pastor made an appeal. He went up and he said, I want to get baptized. Soon after, Ernesto was being baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist church. His friends and family members were there and nobody could believe it. In fact, some of them, he said, were still laughing as he was being baptized because they thought, he's going back. He's going back to alcoholism. And Ernesto, he said that that first week, second week, things started to change at home. His wife was happy. His mom was happy. His children were happy. He had the sense of peace and still no work. 1 month went by. 2 months went by. He ran out of money. He said, I didn't have any more money. I didn't have a job. And I was just like a little worried. And he thought to himself that maybe this was too much for him. He could not change. And he went back to thinking, well, maybe I just go tell the pastor, this, I can't do this. It's too hard. And I'm just going to tell him I'm going back to drinking. Sorry, I tried this Christianity thing, but it's not for me. And as he was thinking about this, he said he was laying there in bed and he thought, wow, before things were bad and I had a job. It was producing liquor. But now I have no money. And if I go back to drinking, it's going to be really bad. Not just bad for me, but for my wife, for my family, for my whole community. It's going to be really bad. And for the church. People are going to go, look, Ernesto's back to doing his old things. And he made the resolution. I am going to be a Christian, no matter what. And he came back with that resolution. Right now, he's an elder, director of small groups. He can still say yes, because he said yes to Jesus. He said yes to Jesus, and he's a changed man, a changed man, because he accepted Jesus as his Savior. Yes. Martin's going to share with us something also. This is the church in Cuba. It's a growing church. A lot of it also has to do with this. What do you think is the biggest challenge for the church in Cuba? Do you think it's communism? Do you think it's transportation? It's none of that. Do you think it's lack of materials? It's not that. What is one of the big challenges is that many of the pastors are leaving Cuba to the United States. Many. So guess who steps up to the plate? The church steps up to the plate. Elders step up to the church. Treasurers step up to the church. Construction workers step up to the church. And so it's a young church. A lot of people are having to go up. The music director, where is he? He just left the United States. So what are you doing? We just got this young man in his 20s to be the new choir director, the new elder, the new pastor. It's happening. So we can pray for this church that is growing. And in other ways that it's growing, share with us, Martin, what happened with Anatole, because we took Anatole with us.
And Anatole was wondering what he was doing there, too. And one day, someone mentioned that there had been a Russian that had attended the church, but no longer attended the church. So Anatole said, who is he, and what's his phone number, and how can I get in touch with him? And so they got the information for Anatole. He found a telephone somewhere, and he called the person, and they met. And in 2 or 3 days of meeting, not only was that person back in church, but a bunch of other Russians that were associated with him, they were attending the church. And now they have started a small group of Russians, and it's going well. So God used Anatole in getting us there with his flashlight and also making contact with the Russian community there. Thank you.
Amen. Why do we share this, brothers and sisters? It is the will of God that union and brotherly love should exist among his people. The prayer of Christ just before his crucifixion was that his disciples might be one as he is one with the Father, that the world might believe that God had sent him. While we are not to sacrifice one principle of truth, it should be our constant aim to reach the state of unity. This is evidence of our discipleship. Said Jesus, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And if there's something that we saw there day after day, was love. They didn't have a lot of things, but they were depending on God and they were depending on each other. And they were together. They had one thing in their mind: how can I tell my family member about Jesus? How can I tell my next door neighbor about Jesus? How will they know if I don't tell them about Jesus? And this was the driving force that we saw. It's a church that is praying, and they're praying for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully in the country of Cuba. And because of that, there is a community of believers who are shining for Jesus in a very, very dark place. Do you think this can happen here in Fallbrook too, brothers and sisters? It can happen here too. What can we do for it to happen? The Bible invites us to pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured down in these days. We need the Holy Spirit. There are big decisions that need to be made, not just here locally at Fallbrook, but as a church. Our church this year is going to be making some big decisions in the general conference. So I want to invite our church here in Fallbrook to be praying. Praying for God to pour down his Holy Spirit among us. for God to use each one of us with the gifts and skills that he has given us. He's given you something to do, something important that I can't do, but you can do it. And he's also called us to be one. Is that something we can do? It's something we can do with God's Holy Spirit. And so again, we thank you for your prayers. And for Martin and myself, we came back again from Cuba. And sometimes we wake up thinking, where am I? Where am I? We're back. And we are back to share what God can do when we let him work in our lives. I invite you to stand as we sing our hymn of dedication, hymn number 262, Sweet, Sweet Spirit.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit.